Today we're going to cover a topic that is understood by only a few. It's a topic we need God's inspiration to actually understand. And we begin looking at that topic in Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8, a famous psalm that's quoted in the New Testament. But we're just going to look at what the psalmist said in chapter 8. In fact, the psalmist was David. Psalm chapter 8, beginning in verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. So David is looking up into the sky. He's noting God's creation and how marvelous it is. And he's considering that. And he says, in looking at all of the vastness and the beauty and the magnificence of what you've created, he says, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and that's the condition we find ourselves in at this time. The angels are superior to us in that they are spirit beings, and they have vastly greater skills and powers than we do at this time. So we've been created a little lower than the angels at this time, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. So, interestingly, God crowned man with glory and honor, even as he is lower than the angels. Certain things God worked out for him. And the question here that's posed is, what is man that God is mindful of him? And we can ask, what is man? Why are we here? Who are we? And what are we? As you think about mankind and the way the world looks at man, mankind is a mystery. He's a unique part of creation. Now, that's on one side of the ledger. Another side of the ledger says man is no different than the animals. He's just a smarter animal, maybe. And the evolutionary side of things looks at man that way. But as you look at science, science cannot explain human existence. And what it can't explain is the gulf between men and animals. There's a huge gulf between men and between animals. And they cannot explain why that is. Is that just an evolutionary outcome? That man would be smarter than the beast. They do not understand that difference between the mind of man and the mind of an animal. So man finds himself in complete ignorance of the mystery of mankind and human civilization. Why do we have the civilizations that we have? And as you go back and examine civilization, civilizations have come and gone. And some have risen, some have fallen, and they've had different impacts upon the world. Why is there such ignorance of what man is? Now, man is ignorant of who he is and what he is, but God's not ignorant. He knows why he created him, and he knows the outcome that he wants for mankind. And as we talked about last time, man is ignorant of who and what he is because Satan has blinded him to his potential and the plan of God. As we talked about last time, Satan has blinded man to the glorious, that the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't shine on him. And we also know that Satan has deceived the whole world, and he doesn't want mankind to understand his incredible potential. So in this sermon, we're not just going to look at the purpose of man, but we're going to specifically look at what makes us uniquely human. What makes us human? What makes us superior to the angel or to animals? We know animals are animals, and people are human. And what makes us human? The spirit in man, or the human spirit, as it's sometimes called. That's what makes us different, is the spirit in man, or the human spirit, as it's sometimes called. Ever since Adam and Eve, man has been actively deceived by Satan the devil. And as we come to the end of the age and we look at the world around us, it's not becoming less confused, it's becoming more confused. We have religious confusion, we have governmental confusion, we have moral confusion, educational confusion, we have confusion on many, many different fronts, and it's not getting better. It's not going to get better. And the question is, as we think about the state of confusion that we find ourselves in, is where does this confusion come from? Is God the one who authored this confusion? Now, you may think, well, who caused it? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. This became a memory scripture early on as I came into the church, and is a good scripture to remember because it helps to answer certain things about life and the way life is and the way God is and the way the world that exists is and why it's that way. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion." God is not the author of confusion. So you see a confused world, and you can conclude just based on this scripture that God is not the author of that confusion. He did not bring that about. But of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So as God's Spirit prevails, God's church is at peace. And where church is not, where confusion is found in the church, then you know the source of that, and it's not God. So God is not the author of confusion. We know Satan is the author of confusion, and the confusion exists to blind man to the great purpose for God brought man into being. And as you look at the world and all of the confusion and upheaval and conflict back and forth, it's easy to reach the point where you're just tired of all of it. You don't want to hear any more about it, and you just are overwhelmed by all that is going on, and it's easy to just tune out. That's not what we should do, but it's a good once in a while to tune out. So we're going to seek to understand this spirit in man and why man is unique in the air breathing as an air breathing creature. So I've titled my sermon, "What is Man?" So let's go to Psalm 104, verse 30, to look at a basic premise. Psalm 104, verse 30. Psalm 104, verse 30. It says, "You send forth your spirit, they are created." So the Spirit of God comes from God, it comes forth from God, and it is through the power of the Spirit that everything has been created. That which is visible, that which is invisible. All of it has been created through the power of God's Spirit. Angels and the physical universe. God brought it all into being through His Spirit. And he says, "And you renew the face of the earth." It is through the Spirit that God renews the face of the earth. The question is, why did the face of the earth need to be renewed? Why did the face of the earth need to be renewed? Well, as you look in the scriptures in chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 2, you find that the earth is in confusion and upheaval. Now, if God's not the author of confusion, there's no way that God brought that about. So something had to transpire that brought about that condition. And God is now going to have to go in and through His Spirit to renew the face of the earth, which is exactly what you see beginning to take place in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, as the Spirit hovers over the water, and then God, through His Spirit, brings about the recreation in a period of 6 days. And the seventh day, God rested and established the Sabbath. So we see here that that the earth's surface needed to be renewed and various parts of the world beyond the earth needed to be renewed because of Satan's rebellion against God. And God brought that renewal about through His Spirit. And as you look at man and the chaos that exists, that's the same condition you find in Genesis 1, verse 2. Now, how is God going to bring about order and peace and everything that is right and good in mankind? How is He going to bring that about? Well, He's going to do it through His Spirit. He's going to do it through His Spirit. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1 and look at a few verses here just to establish some basic principles. Genesis chapter 1. Let's look at verse 24. Genesis chapter 1, verse 24. It says here, "Then God said, 'Let the earth bring forth the living creature. And the living creature, you find in that phrase, you know, those words, living creature, you find the word nephesh. And nephesh is seen by many people to represent the soul. But he's saying he brought about living creatures. So are these living creatures, these animals that are being created, are they, do they have immortal souls? No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying just what it says. They are living creatures. Now, as you look at the King James Version, it says soul, and the reason they translated that soul is because that was the concept, that the soul was just a natural part of human beings, especially, and unfortunately the same word was used in regard to animals, and you'd have to conclude that they're immortal souls as well, which is not the case at all. So he created everything according to its kind, and they're all living creatures. And as we talked about in my last sermon, the word nephesh does not support the idea of an immortal soul. It's just talking about a living creature being created by God. Now let's go to verse 26. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So verse 26 talks about man being created in God's image according to God's likeness. Created according to God's likeness. Mankind was given dominion. And man to be God's highest creation in the physical realm. And as we look at man, and we looked at earlier, man was created a little lower than the angels, but that's only a temporary thing. Ultimately, man is to be superior to the angels. But right now, that is not the case. So what's the purpose of man on the earth? Verse 27 tells us. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so he created them in the image of God, and after the God kind, but man is not God. He is created in God's likeness, but he's not God yet. But he has the potential to ultimately, as God's plan works out, to be a part of the God kind. Man alone was made to have, if he would choose, to have a special relationship with his Creator. A relationship far beyond the rest of God's creation. And world religions generally, and traditional Christianity specifically, assume that, as I said, man has an immortal soul. And we saw in the last sermon that the Bible makes no such claim, and we see that this idea actually began in the Garden of Eden. It was part of pagan philosophy and religion, and eventually was absorbed into the church. And we've come to see that that's not the way things are at all, that we are living creatures, but we aren't animals. We are different than the animals, as we will see. So man's potential is to live forever in God's kingdom. That's his potential, to be immortal. It's something that is not a reality yet, but is to be a reality for everyone who chooses that way. So God has not now given us immortality. That's yet to come. So let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And again, we understand that we are physical, that God breathed into the nostrils of Adam and created Adam, and then he created Eve, and from Adam and Eve we are all derived, every last one of us, and we are all living creatures, physical human beings with the potential to be a part of God's family. And as we looked at last time, we realized that there's no part of us that is immortal. We are not immortal. But God has made us different than the animals. We're not just another animal. So let's look at how the human mind functions as it relates to the spirit in man. As you look at the physical brain of the higher vertebrates, that means that they have a skeleton. There's fundamentally the same design and consistency of the human brain. They've determined that there are 12 regions in the brain through experimentation and testing. There are 12 regions, and they've actually found a monkey that has these 11 regions function similar to human beings. But the 12th region does not function in that particular monkey. And they use that monkey for testing of various things. Whales and elephants have larger brains than people. But, you know, as far as I can tell and as far as I've noted, whales and elephants have no plans to go to the moon. You know, they're not building rockets. They're not planning a moonshot and then build whale colonies, or I don't know how they're going to do that. It's a little dry on the surface of the moon. I don't know how they're going to do that. They're not planning that. And chimpanzee brains are nearly as large as human brains. And physically, the human brain to body ratio is higher than animals. That means there's more brain in comparison to the body and their body weight. And that's not the case with all animals. Usually, the ratio is about 1 to 50. As humans, we have more brain in comparison to our total body weight. So that's something that is a characteristic of us as human beings. But we might ask, what accounts for the exponentially greater human brain power? Is it the size of our brain? Because you have animals with bigger brains than we do. And yet, they've not figured out what we have. So it can't be a matter of brain size that causes us to be superior than the animals. It has to be in the mental capacity that God has instilled in human beings. So now let's look at the concept of explaining why that intelligence and understanding and the potential to be a part of the family of God is tied up with the Spirit in man. So we're not talking about the Holy Spirit. That's something that will come later. But we want to look at the Spirit of man. And as you look at the Spirit of man and understand, then you see that the human spirit is incomplete. It allows us to be superior, but it is incomplete. And it needs the Spirit of God in order to be complete. And we'll talk about the Spirit of God more next week in line with time of Pentecost. So let's look at a few scriptures about the Spirit in man. Let's go back to Job chapter 32. Job chapter 32, beginning in verse 8. Job chapter 32, verse 8. It says, "But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding." So there is a spirit in man. So people in the time of Job understood that there is a spirit in man. A man by the name of Elihu who is speaking here. And he understands this concept and just lays it out there before these other men. And nobody seeks to refute what he said. They all accept it as a basic premise about who and what man is. It says, "But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding." So it is through God's Spirit that, you know, it's talked about the breath of the Almighty, and that's displayed through God's Spirit, God's power. And God's Spirit is what allows us to be human and to begin to think and to begin to reason. And they understood it in that time. And it's interesting, the Spirit in man provides a huge power of intellect that animals don't have. They don't have it. And as I mentioned that monkey with the 11 areas of the brain that are similar to a human brain, but it doesn't have the 12th area, which has been found to be the area that governs strategic thinking and planning. And as you think about animals, they don't do much strategic planning and thinking. You know, they don't have that capability. You know, if you have a dog, like we have a dog, our dog operates within a certain context. He expects us to get up at about a certain, you know, about 6 o'clock in the morning, and he expects to be fed and whines until you get that job done. And then once you feed him, he has an expectation of going on a walk. And then basically what does he do every day? He lays around until about 3 o'clock, And then he comes in and he expects to be fed again. And then after he's fed, he expects to go on a walk. Now, he never varies from that. We've lived here almost 7 years, and once that pattern developed, then that's the pattern he sticks with. It's a winner for him. Why go anywhere else, okay? And he doesn't have any great plans. He said, as long as I'm fed, I'm walked, life is good. What more do I need? So, and any animal you have, you know, if you happen to have cattle and you drive a truck out there with feed on it, believe it or not, those cattle will come to the gate and they will be there ready for you to feed them. And they're pretty good with food and timing and all of that. So, and if you're not there on time, they'll be mooing and letting you know, hey, where is this? They're hungry. It's time for us to be fed. But that's human. Those are animals. And so they don't have the ability to think beyond a certain level. Whereas human beings can think way beyond that. Way beyond that. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 14. Proverbs 18, verse 14. Verse 14 says, the spirit of man will sustain him in sickness. So, you know, you're able to not just be sick and endure it. And, you know, most animals, when they get sick, they basically go someplace private and they just hang out there till it gets better. And it either gets better or it doesn't. But they don't know what to do about it for the most part. That's something they endure. But as a man, you can be sick, and being sick causes you to think. Maybe think about deep things because it could be something life-threatening. But it causes you to think and to consider certain things. But who can bear a broken spirit? You know, we may be sick, but if your spirit is broken and you basically have lost your reason for living, that's a tough state to be in. The spirit in man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? So the spirit in man gives humans the will to live. And all creatures have the will to live. All creatures have the will to live. For instance, my brother had a dog, and the dog went through a certain routine like all dogs do. But one day my brother came home, and the dog forced himself to get up, and then he just flopped over. And he wanted to get up, but he couldn't get up. And come to find out, he had a tumor that was going to end, that caused my brother to have him put to sleep. But he wanted to get up. And your animal, your dog, your cow, whatever it is, they're going to keep getting up as long as they can. There does come a time when they can't. And we human beings, we want to live as well. And animals basically just want to get up because they want to continue the routine, getting fed, going for a walk, whatever you do for them, and whatever is routine, they have no higher purpose. But we as human beings can see beyond a sickness. We can see the purpose to life, and even as we go through that experience, we can learn certain things from it. Let's go to Proverbs 20 and look at verse 27. Proverbs 20, verse 27. It says, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. So the spirit in man, of a man is the lamp of the Lord. The spirit in man essentially records our character, our thinking, our accomplishment. And God has a record of us from the spirit essence that he placed in humans at creation. At conception. And this world, this would include the power of intellect and reasoning, memory, and then giving God a record of it. So we're, you know, as we go through the experiences of life, a record is made of that. And it records our personality, it records everything about us, and when we die, that returns to God. And it is a record that God has that he will use in the future. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. It says, the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. So we know that God made the universe, he created the earth, and he forms the spirit in man that's part of his creation. It's what he placed in all of us as human beings. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's not an immortal soul, but a spirit essence that God gives us, that gives us a unique identity as human beings. And the spirit in man apparently is not measurable by human instruments. It's an essence that can't be measured with human physical instruments. So we see here that God is the one who gives us the spirit in man. God places in us that spirit in man. That's why God has given us dominion. And dominion requires the ability to think long term, to plan, to organize, to execute those plans. That's what is required by dominion. You have to rule. You have to be able to assess things and measure things and make decisions about what you're going to do and how you're going to do it and why you're going to do it. So God has placed that spirit in us to allow us to have dominion over the earth. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. In 1 Corinthians 2, we'll just look at one verse here. We will come back to it, though, at the end. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. Here it says, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? And what that's telling us is we're able to understand the things of the human realm and exercise our skills and abilities and talents in the physical realm because God has given us the spirit in man. And it allows us to function in this physical world and be able to understand science and physics and math and do things like farming and gardening and harvesting and driving and flying. All of these things that are common to man, we're able to figure them out and we're able to understand them and apply them and improve them. I mean, just look at the phone. If you go back to when I first started using a phone, you had black phones. Many of them were sitting on a cradle, and you would pick up that black phone and you would dial, you know, and you would, you'd pull it across and you hear the click, 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 click going back and you just go through that process. And, but we don't have those kind of phones anymore, do we? So we've moved a long way in the development of the phone. So we've moved, from the advanced phones, you know, where you used to have the mobile phones, but they were, you know, you needed a backpack to carry them around, and, you know, it was mobile, but it took some work to get it from point A to B. And we have little computers that are just amazing. And, but how did we develop that? Somebody is able to conceive of that. Somebody's able to understand that and apply various physical principles and mathematical principles and put together that phone. So man is unique in that, and it is God who's given him the spirit in man to be able to figure those things out. So we can operate in this physical world, and we can do magnificent things because of the spirit in man. But there's another realm that's pointed to in verse 11 that says, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So you can be very advanced in the application of the Spirit in the man, of man, in your thinking and your intellect and to the physical world. But even though you are very advanced in that realm, you may know nothing of the spiritual realm. And only God can reveal that. You're not going to figure that out through the Spirit in man. So the Spirit in man is separate from the spiritually converting power of the Spirit of God. And as we said, it is the human spirit that gives us intellect. And it is God who gives us understanding spiritually through his Holy Spirit. So we see here that these verses all give us some clues about what the spirit of man is and why it is significant in our lives. So how would we summarize the spirit of man so far? It is not an immortal soul. It's not a soul at all. The spirit in man imparts the quality of intellect to us as human beings. Allows us to be able to think and plan and organize and execute. The human intellect is truly incredible compared to anything else that exists. It is truly incredible, the things that we can do. And it is the means by which God makes possible the relationship between human man and divine God. So without the spirit in man, we would not be able to relate to God. It is what allows us to be able to relate to God as God begins to interact with us through His Holy Spirit. So let's think about now a question we'll address for a bit. What is the value of human life? As you think, the world thinks very, very highly of man and in fact says that man's a great value. That's on one side of the ledger, but you also have evolution, which says man's not worth anything much at all. Man's just basically a smarter animal. He's just basically a smarter animal. So evolution actually devalues man. Man is nothing special. Whereas as you look at God's creation and the creation of man, man is a special, unique creation. And he was created for a unique purpose, and God created him that way. He is special and unique to the creation. So to make up for man's devalued status in the evolutionary scheme, thinkers point to man's hidden resources of self-reliance and creativity. And that's all good. That's all good. But let's see how his self-reliance and creativity is working out for him. If you look at the world, remember I said it's in a state of confusion. Man's self-reliance and creativity has helped to contribute to the state that we find ourselves in. And as the world's great thinkers consider man, as I said, no more special than an animal. Just an animal that's a little bit smarter. You can look at PETA, the group, the animal rights group PETA. What do they say about man? They say that they have a phrase that goes this way: a rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy. So what does that mean? It means that a boy is of no more value than a rat, a pig, or a dog. And that may be an evolutionist concept or PETA's idea, but God doesn't see it that way at all. But that's how the world sees it. It's wrong thinking. And it discounts the value of human life. We know the value of human life, and what do we know? Humans are created in God's image after the God kind, and God gave the human spirit that gives man the ability to understand so much, and that spirit is made to be connected to God. And that's ultimately what God wants and what is pictured for us as we observe the Feast of Pentecost. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And Romans 8 also mentions the spirit in man and gives us some insight into this subject. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. It says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So we're flesh and blood, but we are not to continue to live just as flesh and blood human beings. Just live as animals with a little bit higher understanding and creative ability than just a regular animal. We are to live differently, and that's where the Holy Spirit comes into play. We're to live by the Spirit and put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Because the natural outcome of being just flesh and blood, even though you have the Spirit in man, that doesn't mean you're necessarily going to be wise or make wise decisions. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself, it says in my Bible, but should more accurately read, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So, we're told here that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit itself, bears witness with our spirit, the Spirit in man, that we are the children of God. You see, we can begin to, with our spirit and our intellectual abilities combined with the Holy Spirit opening our minds, we can begin to see what value we have as human beings and understand the great plan that God is working out with you and me. And if children, it says, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, indeed if we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So God's Spirit, combined with the Spirit in man, allows us to understand what God's working out and then to work in harmony with men in order that God's purpose can be worked out so that we can be glorified together, that we can be given the glory of God in the future. So every human being from Adam onward will have the Spirit in man that allows man to be connected to God. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, as I said. That's a great scripture to keep in mind as you think about the Spirit in man and the Holy Spirit. It gives you a nice juxtaposition of the two. So our spirit connects to the Holy Spirit, and our spirit was made to function with the Holy Spirit. And that's what should be taking place in all of our lives as we have been come to repentance and been baptized and been given God's Spirit at the time that hands were laid on us. And every human being is going to have that opportunity. And as much as you love your animal, a dog, cat, guinea pig, whatever it may be, they don't have the Spirit in man. There's no Spirit in ducks. No spirit in dogs, no spirit in cats. You may love them, but they do not have the potential to be a part of God's family forever. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about that, and doesn't mean that those creatures won't be in the kingdom of God, but something akin to it, because we all tend to enjoy, many of us enjoy animals, and it'll be a nice feature in the world to come. So if we did not have the Spirit in man, all we would be is a little bit smarter animals. And only man has received the Spirit in man, which enables us to receive God's Spirit and then to have a complete mind. We're incomplete, but when we receive God's Spirit combined with the Spirit in man, we are complete. And then God can work with us, and we have the intellectual ability to relate to God. We have the intellectual ability to look at the Scriptures and to be led to understand them and then to apply them. You know, you look at the famous painting where you have God and man, and God's reaching out and sticking out their hand there, and they keep, you know, trying to touch. Well, they can't touch unless God's Spirit brings them together. That's what brings about the touching. So let's go look at something that's brought out in 1 Corinthians 15 that helps us to understand a little bit more about the Spirit in man and God's Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's begin in verse 42. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. So this chapter, as we well know, talks about the resurrection of the dead, and it brings out certain things that are important for us to understand. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. That it's sown when it becomes corrupt and dies and is placed in the ground. And it is raised in incorruption. So we die, we become corrupted. But if we've been faithful to God at the resurrection, we will be raised incorruptible. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised in a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first Adam became a living being. He became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit, the last Adam being Jesus Christ, resurrecting us from the grave. So Christ came, he lived in the flesh, died, was resurrected, and his goal and purpose is to raise us from the dead. Verse 46, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. So this tells us that we are physical beings. We are natural beings. And we're not spiritual at this point. That is to come later. So the fact that we have the spirit in man tells us that we're not spiritual. We are natural. It's a natural part of a physical human being. It says in verse 47, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. So, made of dust, the second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly. Be like Christ. Be spirit beings in the family of God. So it's important for us to know that the soul can die. We know that. And from return to the dust. And verses 45 through 46 tell us that we are created physical. The natural comes first. The spiritual is not first. That's something that comes later. So we're physical and we await the spiritual. And as you get older, I think we all look forward to the spiritual more than ever as things begin to break down more and more. Let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes and look at a couple of passages that are talked about there. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. All right, chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. Solomon says, I said in my heart concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them, that they may see that they themselves are like animals. He wants us to see that as animals die, so do we. We're not that special, just inherently. That animals die, we will die as well. Verse 19, for what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other. Animals live, animals die, humans live, and they die. And you could become frustrated by seeing that. Well, I'm no different than an animal. But it is God who gives you the insight to see you're way beyond an animal and have a potential that's far beyond the animal potential. It says, all go to one place, all are from the dust, and all return to dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men which goes upward and the spirit of the animal which goes down to the earth? So it seems there's a little bit different outcome with animals die, they go to the dust, and that's the end for them. But man dies, and yes, he does return to dust, but he's not forgotten. It says that he goes upward, which seems to indicate something about man's relationship to God. And as you go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, excuse me, verse 7, it says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Now, what spirit is it talking about there? It's talking about the spirit in man. So as a man dies, or a woman dies, the spirit returns to God who gave it. And it is based in a sense, a recording of everything that you are. Your height, your weight, your hair, your features, and all of the accumulated knowledge and character of your life. All of it returns to God. And God stores it, and God uses it as a template for your being a spirit being or your being a flesh and blood human being once again as part of the working out of God's plan. So the Holy Spirit, which gives us the potential of eternal life, is not comparable to what animals have. At death, the Spirit, as I said, returns to God who gave it. It's the record of our life. And God stores it and keeps it until the appropriate time. So God is the one who stores that and keeps it for the time to come. As you look at man is not completed yet. Now, if you have been called out and God has called you into his church and opened your mind to the truth and led you to repentance, and you have been baptized, and after baptism, hands were laid on you, and you received the Spirit of God, and God began his work in you, and in the process of time, he completed that process, and you die, your spirit returns to God. But you've completed the course. So you're not going to be raised a physical being again. You're going to be raised a spirit being, a glorious spirit being like Christ who is raised from the dead. And you will be a part of God's family forever. But we need God's spirit combined with our human spirit in order to accomplish that. So let's go to look at I'll just read Romans 8, verses 16 and 17, just once again. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, the Spirit in man, that we are the children of God. So you need the Spirit in man, that intellectual ability, and you need God's Spirit opening your mind to understand that you are a child of God. Most people don't believe that. Most people don't understand that. People are going to heaven. People are going to hell. You have various ideas about the outcome. We understand we are children of God, and we've been called now, and we have the potential to be a part of God's family. And this is our time now to make the most of it. We can understand that intellectually. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 2. This will be the final passage here, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And 1 Corinthians 2 summarizes clearly the significance of the Spirit in man. As you look at this chapter, when I first read it, I felt it was the most amazing chapter, and still do. And people looked at this chapter and boiled it down, and the concept of the Spirit of man became a teaching within the Church of God in an official and detailed way in the late 1960s and early 70s. We came to this understanding, and it's an understanding that we've had since that time. We had the Scriptures, and we understood many things. And this concept of the Spirit in man was important to us to seek to understand and to quantify and seek to rightly understand it. And by coming to that understanding about the Spirit of in man, it helped to make 1 Corinthians 2 quite clear. So let's begin in chapter 2, verse 6. It says, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature." So what Paul is going to address here is going to make sense to those whom God has opened he's opened their minds to understand the spiritual things, to see beyond just the physical realm. So, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. So he's speaking to people in the church. Yet not the wisdom of this age. So it's not talking about the wisdom of this time. It's not even talking about the intellectual wisdom that man has come to based on his higher intellectual prowess. Because people can see that's the sum total of all things, and that's not. That's not the sum total of all things, and we can all be thankful for that. It's not not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. So as you think about the intellectuals and the rulers of this age, which one of them are you going to get on board with them and follow them to the ends of the earth? Are you going to follow Jeff Bezos? He's established Amazon as a great company, or are you going to follow, we could follow President Trump, we can follow the ruler in North Korea, we can follow Putin in Russia. We've got all sorts of people we could follow, but are we going to follow any of them? And as you follow them, what's going to be the outcome of following them? It's not going to be a good result. So these people may be cunning, they may be intelligent, they may have many skills, but they don't offer us anything that's worth following. And they most assuredly do not understand the wisdom that it talks about here for the mature, because basically it says they're coming to nothing. Coming to nothing. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. So this is a wisdom that the world doesn't understand, but God has set aside, and it's been around forever before the ages for our glory. So it's talking about our purpose, our hope, and the purpose that God is working out in our lives to bring many sons to glory. It says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So we can see things, we can hear things, but we can't see what God's working out. We just can't see it. We do not have the intellectual prowess or the senses that allow us to be able to look at the facts and interpret them. We can't do that. And because if man could, he would already be understanding what we understand and be on the same path to salvation. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. These things that we understand are revealed. God has revealed them through his Spirit. So the Spirit of God combined with the Spirit in man allows us to understand these things and see their significance and value, and led by God's Spirit to be able to understand, okay, how do I apply this? Why is this important? How important is it? And sort all of that out, the Spirit in man and the Spirit of God working together. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So we've been given God's Spirit, and through God's Spirit, we can search the deep things of God. So we come to understand things about God that are more or less surface things, but as we come to understand more fully, we begin to see more deeply those things that are important to God and how they apply in our own lives. Verse 11, but what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? So we can understand the world and how the world works, and we can do so because God has given us that intellectual ability. And God wants us to have that intellectual ability. And but just intellectual ability alone is only going to take you so far, and if it is not guided by God and his Spirit, it's going to lead you to destruction. Because just because you can think doesn't mean you're moral. There are lots of people that could think, but they weren't moral. So people were able to figure out how to make trains run on time and transport people to Auschwitz and other places and then exterminate them. The Spirit of man helped people to figure that out. But what's the value to that? You see, you need moral guidance, which comes from God and his revelation, to be able to sort things out and to find even the thought of that something to be something morally reprehensible. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world. So we've already got the spirit of the world. He's at work. The spirit of the world, which comes from Satan, is at work in our lives to one degree or another. We're already dealing with that, and we're seeking to yield to God so that the Spirit of God will work in us as opposed to the spirit of the world. But the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So God has given us understanding, and God through His Spirit helps us to understand what He has prepared for us. And the Holy Spirit searches the deep things of God, as we saw earlier. Verse 11, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." Verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." So God has given us His Spirit, and God is working in us to help us to understand these things. And the spirit of man is an essential part of who we are. It makes us different than the animals, and it allows us to be able to think on a higher level and to combine with God's Spirit to be able to effectively rule our own lives and ultimately rule the world. You know, God tells you at the beginning of the Bible that God made man for dominion. That's what man's purpose is, to rule. And you have the intellectual power to rule, but as I said, if you do not have the morals and you do not have the revealed things of God, then you're going to rule as a man. And God's purpose is for us to learn to rule in a way that is pleasing to God, and in the same way that God would rule. And we need the Spirit in man combined with the Holy Spirit in order to work in us and accomplish that purpose, so that someday we will be ready to rule. We will be ready to rule. So I hope this sermon has given you a greater understanding of what makes us uniquely human. What makes us uniquely human is the Spirit in man. It's a truth that God has led the church to understand. And it's a vital teaching to help us to understand how God works in us. So next week, we'll talk more about the Holy Spirit. So we've looked at the fact that we're not an immortal soul. We've looked at today that what separates us from the animals is the Spirit in man. But the Spirit of man, which we have been given, is incomplete. It is only complete as God gives us His Spirit and then accomplishes the work that He wants to do in our lives through His Holy Spirit. So next week will be the Feast of Pentecost. So we will meet next Sabbath on the regular time and place on Saturday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And then on Sunday, we will have the Feast of Pentecost. We will meet at 10:30 in the morning.